I'll invite you to open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John as we begin a new series in this wonderful gospel, this unique gospel, as we'll see this morning. And this morning we're going to be looking at the first five verses. As John presents to us the wonderful good news about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give our attention to God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Lord God, once again, as we come now, we believe that this word is inspired by the Spirit. This is the word of God. This is truth. This is life. This is health and peace. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the opening lines of John's Gospel are some of the finest opening lines in all of Scripture. These words read like the opening chords of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. If you remember that, dun 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 dun, it just grabs your attention right off the bat. It's bold, it's dramatic, it's memorable. And that's what John's opening lines are like. They echo, of course, the opening lines of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John is imitating, in a sense, those lines because he wants us to know that something new, God is doing a new work of creation, in a sense, in Jesus Christ, as all things are going to be made new. John's opening lines tell us right from the beginning that this gospel is going to be not about trivial things, but weighty things, eternal things, about God and life and light in the midst of a world of death and sin and darkness. From the very beginning, there's a weightiness about this gospel. This is going to be about profound and essential and eternal things, about the eternal Word of God and the eternal destiny of men. And it's important as we begin John's gospel that we understand his purpose in writing it. Why does John write this gospel? It's 60 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. The other gospels are already in existence. Why does John feel the need to write another? And why is his gospel so unique? John's gospel, as you know, reads very differently from the other gospels. There are all sorts of details about the life of Christ and his ministry that are not in the gospel of John. For instance, Jesus' birth, Jesus' baptism, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, his choosing of the 12 disciples, his transfiguration on the mountain, his ascension into heaven. None of those major events in Jesus' life show up in John's gospel. There are no parables in John's gospel. The word repent isn't found in John's gospel, nor is the word forgive. Those are very important words and very important events. And so why doesn't John include them? What would be his reasoning? Well, it seems as though the other gospel writers present Jesus primarily against the backdrop of man's sin and rebellion against God, but John presents Jesus primarily against the backdrop of man's bondage to darkness and death. So A.W. Pink writes this. He says, in the other Gospels, the sinner is viewed as guilty and therefore needing to repent. But here, the sinner is looked upon as spiritually dead and therefore in sore need of that which only God can impart, life. And so if you look at the other Gospels, I just did a quick study to see how many times does the word life show up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're very consistent. The word life shows up on average 13 times in 11 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 13 times in 11 verses. In John's Gospel, the word life shows up 47 times in 39 verses. And there would be other related terms as well, like born again. That isn't included in that number. And so John's Gospel is about life. Jesus bringing life. And if you think about some of the verses that you maybe have memorized from the Gospel of John, you'll quickly see that's the case. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:48, I am the bread of life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And so it just shows up over and over and over. As John thinks of Jesus and speaks of Jesus, he wants to communicate this central truth that Jesus is God's gift of life. And as John looked over the world of his day, right, he would see nothing but death. John is probably writing from the city of Ephesus, thoroughly pagan city, completely just covered in the darkness of paganism and unbelief and just wretched sin. He saw men and women and boys and girls who have no sense of the truth about God, no sense of the truth about themselves, no sense of the truth about eternity. Just darkness, despair, death. And so I'm sure it gave John great joy to write his gospel. A gospel where he can tell people about one who is the way and the truth and the life. John is convinced that if people who are lost in darkness will know about Jesus and come to believe in Jesus, they will have life. So that's John 20:31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. It's that critical. It's that essential. He's speaking to dead people, spiritually dead people. And he's speaking a gospel that is able to give life to them, eternal life. We just need to believe. And so as we make our way through the gospel, we'll see John continually calling us to believe in this Jesus, to trust in him, to receive him, to live in him. Just two main points as we begin this morning. First, who Jesus is, and then secondly, what Jesus brings. Who Jesus is. The critical question that was asked ever since Jesus was born is, who is this? Jesus asked his own disciples that question. Who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? The identity of Jesus is one of the very most foundational and essential issues in all the history of the world. Who is Jesus? That's the question the crowds pondered as they saw Jesus perform miracles. And they heard him speak. And John sets out at the very beginning of his gospel to answer that question in the most unequivocal and profound way possible. From the very first sentence of the book, John wants us to understand that Jesus, the child born to Mary, is God. In the absolute fullest, deepest, truest sense of the word. God in every way. God in human flesh. And so he begins immediately to establish the eternal existence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word. John is just saying that before there was time, before there was a world, before there was a universe, or angels, or anything that was created, before all that, there was the Word. That when there was God and nothing else, Jesus was. He exists eternally with the Father and the Spirit. The Word didn't begin at a particular time. Didn't begin when He was born. The Word was. And John tells us of His divine form. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the divine self-expression of God in person. And there's a wonderful insight here into the nature of the Trinity. We speak of God three in one. And we need to remember that God is, there is distinction, three, without separation, one. And you see that right here. You see the distinction. The Word was with God. So you have Word and God. The Word was with God, distinction, without separation. And the Word was God. Both are true. Jesus is not something other than God. He's not like God. He is God. And all things, John said, were made through Him. If you had any question, the God who created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, is the Word, John 1. Jesus spoke this universe into being. I sort of just grew up with the assumption, I don't know why, but I grew up believing that it was the Father who created all things, and Jesus came to redeem all things. But the biblical truth is actually that the Word did both. Right? Jesus is both the Creator and the Redeemer. So Paul speaks, for instance, in Colossians 1. You could find other texts that say the same. Paul says, verse 16, by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Jesus made the mountains and the oceans and the stars and the galaxies. He's the architect and builder of everything that is. And without Him, not anything was made that has been made. There's not a co-creator. There's not someone else also creating things. If it exists, Jesus is the author. Jesus is the architect and builder. And so John just lays this profound truth right into the lap of his readers right off the bat, that this child born to Mary is none other than God Himself. The Jesus who was laid in a manger is the Creator of the universe and galaxies. The Jesus who walked the streets of Bethlehem and Jerusalem and Galilee, the Jesus who befriended prostitutes and tax collectors, that was God. He's God. The Jesus crucified on a Roman cross is God. The Jesus buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, He's God. In every aspect, that's what John is pounding home. One commentator writes, John intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in the light of this verse. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. If this be not truth, the book is blasphemous. Then it's just all pretense. It's all a show. John is going to press home over and over and over the deity of Jesus, God in flesh. Now, why does this matter? Well, it matters because it's the only possible way for men to actually be saved. The people, the nations and tribes of John's day, they had their gods. And their gods they trusted could do helpful things, could rescue them in a variety of ways, but it's all ignorance. It's all blindness. It's darkness. But there is actually a way that men can be saved, and it must be from outside of themselves. We cannot save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves alive. You don't have the strength in and of yourself to walk out of this room this morning. And you cannot make yourself right with God, no matter how good you try to be. I mean, the Bible could not be more clear. No one will be justified before God by their work, by their effort, by their morality. It cannot be possible. There's one way and only one way for man to be reconciled to God, and that is if God Himself does the reconciling. If God Himself does the work, He alone is able to accomplish that thing that we most deeply need and most are completely incapable of accomplishing. God must save. And the joy that John must have had when he's writing this gospel to say he is saving through his son Jesus Christ. John wants us to see in Jesus a new beginning. That's why he imitates Genesis 1. In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And the wonder of John chapter 1 is that Jesus, who spoke the universe into existence out of the darkness and the void, this Jesus has now entered the spiritual darkness of this fallen world to create a new heaven and a new earth, a new people. On that quiet night in Bethlehem, the Word became flesh, and in that moment, everything changed. In that moment, hope was born because the light and life of God had come. And that's what John wants us to see as we look at what Jesus brings. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. I just love how profound these simple sentences are. In him was life. He's not saying Jesus was alive, obviously. He's saying vastly more than that, that Jesus is life. He contains in himself the principle and the power and the fountain of life. Jesus says this of himself in chapter 5, 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Makes Jesus utterly unique among anyone who's ever walked this planet. What John says of Jesus couldn't possibly be said of anyone else. Even Adam and Eve, right, in their perfect state, had life, but not life in and of themselves. They could lose that life. And the fact is that ever since the fall, that what we carry around in us is the principle of death. From the moment we're born, we carry the principle of death. We live all our years in the shadow of death. We experience all the sickness and weakness that death has brought into the world. But here is one unlike any other child of Adam. Here is one who has life in and of himself. There are three different Greek words used for life. Bios, which where we get the word biology, that means refers to physical life of the physical body. Psyche, which is the life of the human soul, psychology, and then Zoe. Zoe refers to the uncreated eternal life of God. It's life that is uniquely possessed by God. And that's the word John uses. That Jesus has the life of God in himself, being God, and the miracle is that he has come to share that life with men, with fallen men and women and boys and girls. The life of God. That Jesus coming into the world, you see, has opened up this fountain of living water, as he told the woman at the well in John 4. That Jesus coming into the world has brought the life of God to men, to give to men. And that life was the light of men. That life was the light of men. The Bible talks routinely about this fallen world as a place of darkness. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And we see that all over the place, all over the world. You see darkness. The darkness of unbelief, the darkness of greed and lust and pride and anger and murder and unbelievable selfishness and willfulness. Just darkness. And people, it's intellectual, it's in the heart of men, it's in the will of men. Every aspect of man's fallen being has been shrouded in darkness. And people live and die in that darkness without this message. But the gospel comes with this wonderful good news that the light of God has shone into the darkness. That in the birth of Jesus Christ, that great prophecy of Isaiah is beginning to unfold. Isaiah 9:2, those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isn't that wonderful? Left to ourselves, that's us. We were in the land of darkness, in the deep darkness. And the light of God is shown. Jesus coming as light into this sin-darkened world. John says it again in verse 9, the true light, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus says in 12:46, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Someone put it this way, to the darkness of sin, Jesus is the light of holiness. To the darkness of lies and error, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he's the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sorrow and despair, he's the light of joy. To the darkness of death, he is the light of life. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that line. No, John doesn't say the light shone in the darkness, past tense. It shines, present tense. Remember, he's writing this 60 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. He's an old man now. He has seen the darkness try to overcome the light many times. Most principally when Jesus was nailed to that cross and John stood there and the light of the sun was hid. And darkness was over the land. And darkness, the devil and the host of darkness tried to steal away the light of the world. And when Jesus was buried in that tomb, as far as the disciples knew, that was it. It was just night forever. Just night. Just darkness. But then came the morning. And maybe some of you know that's wonderful song, Then Came the Morning. Night is turned to day. The stone was rolled away. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows banished by the sun. Death has lost and life has won, for morning has come. Look it up. Sounds much better. It's a great song. Morning came. Light. Life. In a world gripped in darkness and sin and death, the light has broken through. And that light shines still. John saw the darkness try to attack the light over and over. He saw it in the persecution of the church. He saw it in the false teachers that the devil would send into the church. The darkness is always trying to overcome the light, but it has not and it cannot, it will not. The light will continue to shine, and it shines still today. That's our confidence in the gospel. As we proclaim this truth, as we shine forth this light, it shines into the darkness of the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And the most avowed atheists and people who are in the deepest rebellion against God will find themselves brought to their knees by the light, exactly as it happened to the Apostle Paul as he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. What happened to Paul? Here's this man in utter darkness, and suddenly the light goes on. And he's radically transformed by the power of God and brought into the light and life of Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and there is no other light. There's no other light than Jesus Christ. It's a stunning thought. The only possible escape from darkness and sin and death is Jesus Christ. And he's come. C.S. Lewis captures that idea, that truth magnificently in his book, The Silver Chair. A girl named Jill enters an opening in the forest, and she's desperately thirsty. And to her surprise and joy, there's a stream not far away. But instead of rushing forward to drink, she freezes in fear because there's this huge golden lion resting by the stream and looking directly at her. And I'll read, "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without realizing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, "I suppose I must go then and look for another stream." "There is no other stream," said the lion. "There is no other stream. There is no other light. We either come to Jesus and come to the light that is in him, or we perish. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son that you don't need to perish. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you? Have you come to Jesus that way? Have you come to Jesus putting aside your spiritual pedigree, your religious resume, your good works? You just set it aside because you know it can't save you. Have you come to Jesus and just said, "Lord Jesus, save me." Right? "Save me. I don't have anything to plead, right? But that thy blood was shed for me. Jesus, I'm coming to you for life. I'm coming to you for light. I believe that you came to save and rescue people like me." And the Bible says that if you do this, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And that we can invite people then to come to that same light, to come drink of that same stream. That we can confidently say in this world full of religions that there is one way and one truth and one life, and His name is Jesus. And in the midst of a world that is so full of darkness, the light is shining. And we can walk in it. We can walk in the light as He is in the light. Friends, life gets hard and we get distracted and sometimes we despair. But if you are a Christian, if you've come to believe in this Jesus as the way and the truth and the life for you, the Bible just wants you to be full of great joy. We have reasons for joy, incredible joy. God has rescued us from the darkness. God has rescued us from death in this man, in this Jesus. And He's brought to us life. Life. Believe it. Receive it. Delight in it. Knowing that this light and life will be sufficient to give you joy and peace in believing until we see Jesus face to face. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what a marvelous thing You've done in Jesus Christ, that we can stand in this world of sickness and darkness and death and know that we are in the light, and that whoever believes in this Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. And so we don't need to fear death. Death is a conquered enemy in the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that Your peace would be on us and joy would be in us as we take this truth to heart, as we remember what You've done for us in Jesus Christ, and as we delight in now the light shining in the darkness still today, and we get to participate in that glorious gospel cause. As salt and light, we get to share the good news about Jesus. Lord, bring people to mind that we can begin to pray for and maybe have a conversation with and just share this glorious good news. How could we keep it to ourselves? Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His light. Thank You for the life that we have in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.